I thank you for each soul that's here tonight, for their desire to grow, to understand you, more about you. We know, we think we know so much, but we know so little. It's because it's how big that you are. Thank you, Father, that you allow us to come together, that we feel a sense of safety here, not only from the world, but from these diseases and all of the stuff that's going on around us. Thank you for keeping us safe. Thank you that Judy and Patty are doing good, and Michael is also. And for this young boy and his arm, we pray that those pins can be removed without any pain, and that he will be recovered 100% quickly. We give you thanks for that in advance. And now as we open your word, Father, we always ask your Spirit to guide us and teach us. Through Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.
Okay, let me give them some copies really quickly. We will finish Galatians. We went through chapter 5 last week. And chapter 6 is a summary of Galatians. And the summary talks about... Oh, I'm sorry, you want more?
No. You're invisible.
Want another copy? So let's look at the summary. In the final chapter of Galatians, Paul explains that freedom in Christ involves responsibilities. Those who are godly, that's you and I, are to gently and humbly restore those who are overcome by some sin and to share one another's troubles and problems, thereby obeying God's command. We are to help each other, especially if someone is caught up in sin. James talks about that. You may save them from a multitude of sins. At the same time, every Christian, that's you and I, ought to examine himself, that sounds like Paul talking, and seek to bear his own faults and burdens, since no one is perfect. Don't ever think that you're above anyone. Don't ever think that you are leading the perfect godly life, because you're not. Nor was Paul. Further responsibilities involve supporting those who teach, like me, Jeff, our pastor, and they're talking about, could be talking about financially, so you understand what we're talking about. No. In supporting those who teach and not growing weary of doing good to all. Don't ever grow weary of that. Especially those who are Christian brothers. As a motivation to do good, Paul reminds them of the principles of sowing and reaping. You sow what you reap, either evil, if he sows to please his wrong desires, or eternal life, if he sows the good things of the Spirit, which the Holy Spirit gives him, that is eternal life. And so everything that you do, every decision that you make, every word that you speak, everything that you do, every place that you go, everything that you watch, is either sowing corruption in your life or good in your life. There's no neutral. It's all good on that. Then that's the way he ends it. Any comments about Galatians overall? Sorry? Okay, now we'll be a little more here.
Yeah, that's
just the first half of the chapter. My mistake. He says, not circumcision, but a new creation. We're not talking about going through being circumcised, but we're talking about becoming a new creation. And I think it's in 1 Corinthians where he says that all your old things have gone away. Everything is new. Paul's last words in his letter include an insight into the motivation behind those trying to convince you to be circumcised. While these people may seek to get glory by submitting to circumcision, Paul will only glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. For some reason, the Jews thought, if I can get somebody to be circumcised that's not circumcised, man, look how I helped that person. Look what I'm doing good. Paul repeats that circumcision is of no value and makes no difference, and that in Christ Jesus, becoming a new and different people is what matters. With a plea for no one to trouble him, Since he bears the marks of the Lord Jesus in his body, Paul closes this letter with a prayer of peace and mercy and grace to those who walk according to his teaching and those everywhere who are God's own. Paul lived utterly independent of human opinion and refused to be troubled by any man. He didn't care what people said about him, what they did to him. He knew what he stood for, and he lived his life for that, and that was to honor Christ, honor the Lord, to take the gospel to the Gentiles. That was his life calling. He didn't care what people said. Unlike us, right? Yeah, unlike us.
This is probably a dumb question. Was Jesus circumcised?
Was he circumcised? I would say that he was.
Yes.
Had to be.
Because he was Jewish born, so he would have been circumcised at the eighth day.
And 8 days on, he should have been circumcised. Any Jew was supposed to be. Remember when, was it Moses who was not? Who was it remember back, his wife, who was it that was not circumcised? Back in Exodus. Caused trouble before he got him circumcised. I don't remember. Alright. So we're going to pick up in chapter 15. I said this chapter is a critical event.
Sorry. I was just telling him that would be an interesting, I mean, it's just trivia, I guess, but an interesting question about Moses just because of his birth and the circumstances that surrounded that.
It may have been Moses who was not circumcised.
We don't know.
Called his attention. And then he
was
killed.
He was born Jewish, so normally speaking, he would have been circumcised, but he had to be hidden to keep him from being killed. So he had not been able to circumcise him. That's just, I don't know.
Homework.
We have homework.
Yep.
Look it up.
They circumcised the whole tribe and went in and killed them. That rape of
Tamar.
Tamar, yeah.
The Benjamites.
Right.
Yep. Where the brothers took revenge, yes.
Okay. So here we go. We have this council at Jerusalem. And this was a pivotal point, a critical point in the life of the first church, confirming that what Jesus accomplished on the cross was the creation of one new body, the church, in which both Jews and Gentiles were to have the same access to God through faith in Jesus Christ and not through the law of Moses. And the law of Moses is what called for circumcision and a lot of other rituals. Some men from Judea came to Antioch, where Paul and Barnabas were. They taught that believers had to adhere to the ancient custom of circumcision and to keep the law to be saved. If you want, you can be a Christian, but you've got to be circumcised. And there's certain parts of the law. You know, today there are denominations that say that baptism is required to be a believer, to be a Christian. Do you know that? There are denominations that say that baptism is like the last part of becoming a Christian. And they'll give you the verse, repent and be baptized, and you will be saved. Well, how do you have it? Here's how I have it. Doesn't say anything about believing.
Well, you wouldn't repent if you didn't believe.
Right. And what kind of baptism are we talking about? Is it talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Is it talking about baptism by water?
The Church of Christ baptizes.
I'm sorry?
The Church of Christ baptizes.
They require baptism for completion of salvation.
Okay. Catholicism requires baptism.
Well, These men said you have to be circumcised and you had to keep part of the law. Paul and Barnabas argued and discussed this with them at length. The decision was finally made to send them to Jerusalem to talk with the apostles and the elders there. Along the way, Paul and Barnabas stopped to visit the believers along the way and tell them that the Gentiles too were being converted. That was a lot of joy. At Jerusalem, when they made it to Jerusalem, Paul and Barnabas first reported to the whole church. When the Pharisees, who had become believers, and I missed that. Study of Acts in the past, but there were Pharisees who became Christians. And it says that in that verse. When the Pharisees who had become believers said that circumcision and the keeping of the law of Moses was necessary, the apostles and the elders met to discuss the issue further. So now we have not only some believers who came in and talked about it, but now we've got Pharisees who are Christians. We say, wait, you got to be circumcised, guys. You got to do certain parts of this law. After much discussion, Peter spoke of how God chose him to be the first to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. How God acknowledged them by giving the Gentiles the Holy Spirit. And how God made no distinction, purifying their hearts through faith and not circumcision. Peter then questioned why they should put a yoke on the Gentiles that even they were unable to bear. Instead, by the grace of the Lord, both Gentiles and Jews could be saved in the same manner. Barnabas and Paul again reported the miracles and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. And so, these Judaizers, these were Jewish Christians, chased Paul everywhere he went. They were all in one city behind, and sometimes in the same city. Paul would teach about salvation through Christ alone, faith alone, the scriptures alone. What else? Christ alone, the glory of God alone. And they were saying, that's great, but. And then Paul had to go back. You know, that's why he wrote that letter back to the Galatians. Hey guys, don't listen to them. You are saved by your faith and God's grace, nothing else. You're saved even if you haven't been circumcised. Well, here's the decision. This is an interesting decision. To me, it's interesting. Finally, James, the Lord's brother, referenced Amos's prophecy, which talked about the Gentiles being brought into the fold. Referenced Amos's prophecy in support of what Peter said. He then recommended that they shouldn't trouble the Gentiles but burden them with Jewish laws, but that a letter should be written asking the Gentiles to do these things: abstain from things offered to idols, blood, things strangled, and sexual immorality. I have wondered for years why those four items were listed. Why they didn't list abstain from murder, stealing, idol worship, coveting, bearing false witness. He said, no, he said, you're saved by grace, but we don't want you to do these things. We don't want you to eat things offered to idols. We don't want you to eat anything that still got blood in it. Anything that's strangled, because that typically they still has the blood in it, or sexual immorality. Why do you think they chose those four? And no more.
Well, they're all part of idol worship.
Yeah, they are. What about the blood? What's so important about the blood? Do we eat blood today? Do we? If you eat a steak rare, you do. Some people make blood gravy.
What?
Gravy. Blood gravy.
Blood sausage is good. Blood sausage is good.
Blood sausage?
Yes.
Hold up. Did you just say blood gravy?
Gravy.
Yep.
Yes. Have you heard of it?
I have.
I mean, I've heard of tomato gravy before, but not blood gravy.
Okay, Bloody Mary.
Okay, Randall, look it up for us. Blood gravy.
Okay.
Blood gravy.
Never heard of it.
No. Doesn't sound appetizing.
So I would ask you if this letter said, okay, guys, all you need is faith, God's grace, and you're a Christian. You don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to offer sacrifices. You don't have to go to all these feasts. You don't have to do this and do that. But there are four things I want you to really watch out for. One is, you know, if something's been offered to an idol, don't eat it. If it's still got blood in it, don't eat it. And sexual immorality. Okay? Do those things still apply to us today? This is New Testament stuff.
Yes.
Yes. We shouldn't eat things of blood.
Hopefully we can't find anything that's sacrificed to an idol, but I mean, he's speaking against idol worship, and that's
sure.
Still applies to us.
Okay, Randall, you got an answer for us?
There's several. There's different kinds of blood gravy, I guess.
Oh, there are. Okay, well, that's good enough to know.
There's a lot of blood gravy.
We don't want to know how to make it.
It's a recipe. There's a recipe for blood gravy.
I think the blood carried diseases in it.
All I know is that the life is in the blood. That's
spiritual.
Life is in the blood. In fact, we talk about the blood of Jesus.
Power in the blood.
Huh?
Power in the blood.
Power in the blood? Mm-hmm. No, the life is in the blood. You can drain the blood out of a person, they're not going to live. Mm-hmm. And when we talk about Jesus giving his blood, it's much more than that. As I've said before, why didn't he just prick his little finger and drop the blood fall over all of us? No. It was, when you give your blood, it means you're giving your life. It just doesn't mean blood, it means your whole life. Everybody okay with that?
Well, nations have shed blood. Nations have shed blood.
Yes.
Okay. The apostles and the elders, along with the whole church, agreed to send a letter and to have Judas and Silas accompany Paul and Barnabas back to Antioch to confirm its authenticity. In other words, this is a real letter. We're going to send four of our leaders with this letter so that they will understand that it is a real letter. The letter was delivered and joyously received by the Gentile Christians in Antioch. You know, they were thrilled to death. Man, we've been worried about whether we got to be circumcised at our age.
A deal breaker.
Yes. Yeah. From what it could have been. Judas and Silas preached to the Gentiles, strengthening them before Judas and Silas returned to Jerusalem, taking greetings and appreciation to those who had sent them. So Judas and Silas returned, leaving Paul and Barnabas there. And that's going to cause a problem. That's the next section. This was a disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. This is another very interesting event.
Also, just one, I didn't think about this, but taking part in any of those things that are part of idol worship would be offensive to Jews. Also, so if you're bringing Gentiles in and you don't want to put a burden on them, it's just Christ alone is how you're saved. But we're trying to make a whole new people, and so you don't want to bring in any of your. Just because you're saved by Christ alone, doesn't mean that there aren't customs to which you are accustomed to, that those things don't need to be. You need to stop doing some of those things because now Jews don't want to offend Gentiles. We're trying to make a unified people, but we also don't want Gentiles to offend Jews. Right? So that's part of what's going on all the time. He's trying to make one church, Jews and Gentiles together, one new man. I think that's also part of
eliminate all the customs and rituals,
It's not the, yeah, it's not that the circumcision or nor uncircumcision matters nothing. So that is, religion or irreligion makes no difference, right? So being religious doesn't move you closer to God. It doesn't matter at all. Now the Christ has come. So that means anything that you're bringing in as a Gentile or a Jew, because of what Christ has done, needs to be set apart, set aside, not because something is more moral or immoral than something else, but for the purposes of uniting together, so that we can sit together and share a meal and not be offended by each other. Those, I think those kind of things are happening too.
Well, Paul talks extensively about eating meat offered to idols. And he says, I don't do it because I don't want to offend someone.
Right.
And so I would ask the question, what do you, and that was a sacrifice for him. He could have eaten it, it wouldn't harm him at all. But rather than offend someone, he didn't. So I would ask for each of you, what have you ever not done that you would normally do so that you wouldn't offend someone?
Right, that's.
I withhold my opinion sometimes.
Yeah.
But I mean, see, play certain music that may be offensive to company.
Yeah. That's right, yeah.
Because I've done that.
It's not just what had done, but like, if we're going to get into this, Paul, when he was with someone and he was trying to convert people, like he's going to go down here and he's going to circumcise Timothy.
I was going to bring that up.
So, I mean, yes. It's, in other words, a circumcision was, it was never, it's not really a law, it was a sign. It was the sign of a promise. And God said for them to do it. Well, we have the promise of Jesus now. I think more than anything, circumcision adds to the gospel. And that's what Paul, basically, when you get right down to it, that's what he said. Nothing added to the gospel. You don't need anything but this.
You know, exactly.
And that's basically what they decided at the council.
Yeah.
And they took that report to the others. And that's why it's confounding to me that when he comes across Timothy, he has Timothy circumcised.
Okay,
it's because of the circumstances. It's because of who they're around. Right. But still, it's like, I mean, I guarantee if I was Peter and I was there, it's like, whoa, Paul, wait a minute. You cheat on me for now, I'm going to get you.
Carol asked me last night, wait, here's this man that is as anti-circumcision as you can be. Oh, by the way, I just circumcised Timothy. Yeah. It doesn't fly. We'll get to that in a minute, okay?
Yeah.
We'll get to that in a minute. And so, really, what do you do? Well, here's something. There are some in this room that may drink a glass of wine. Well, we don't drink wine in the church, do we? We don't serve it with our lunches.
Not openly.
No! Give it your flask.
He thinks in theirs.
I'm going to start checking your coffee.
But there are things that we don't do which may be offensive to people. Or at least we should do, because it may offend them. Not because it has anything to do with salvation.
Right.
All right. So here's this disagreement that I'm going to ask a couple of questions. After some time teaching and preaching in Antioch, Paul wanted to visit the cities they traveled to on his first missionary journey to see how the new converts were doing. Let's go back and check everybody. Barnabas agreed, but wanted to take John Mark with him. Paul insisted they should not take John because he had deserted them in Pamphylia. Their disagreement was so sharp that they separated. Unable to reconcile, Barnabas took John and sailed to Cyprus. In contrast, Paul took Silas and, with commendation from the brethren in Antioch, left for Syria and Cilicia to encourage the churches there. This is an event that God is seeming to fit to conclude. And here's Paul, this gentle giant. They had a sharp contention between those two. I am not going with John Paul. And it's like John Mark. And Mark, yeah, let me ask you, who was right and who was wrong?
Neither.
Do you think, huh?
I don't think either one of them. I think God used the fight to double his army, spread the word even faster.
Well, most people think that Paul was right. He was the...
I think so.
He was the spiritual giant.
He should be more forgiving.
Do we know, are we given the information to know why John Mark?
Yeah, early on he left him.
I know, but we don't know why he left. Well, I don't think we're told. I don't think the scriptures tell us exactly.
The commentaries generally say that he didn't go because he was a little afraid. He may have missed his model. He wanted to get back home. He didn't want to go forward with these guys.
I could see Paul reacting that way if he basically felt like he just went down, kind of thing.
I think traveling with Paul was hard.
I bet that was definitely true, yes.
Well, he wasn't used to that, huh?
Because you had to match his courage and his boldness everywhere. And that was... Poor Luke is always saying, and we went. Luke's right there with him the whole time. You can almost see Luke in the background thinking, oh my gosh, we're going to die.
Well, they were running for their lives a lot of the time.
They were. I know at the end, I couldn't remember where it was, but at the end of 2 Timothy in chapter 4, Paul talks about Mark.
Yep.
And he says, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. So
they reconciled.
Yeah.
So I'll ask this question. Why did Barnabas stick up for Mark and Paul didn't?
Well, he was a relation.
Yeah, he was a first cousin.
Yep.
Maybe that was a reason? Who knows? We stick up for our blood relatives, don't we? Much more than we do for those in-laws.
Speak for yourself.
Depends on the relative, huh?
I think sometimes... I don't want to say this and not be right, but sometimes Christians can be equally faithful, but not equally intense about stuff. And I think Paul was absolutely faithful and very intense. And I think that there's a faithfulness that can come alongside Paul that maybe not be equally intense as he is about the same type of things. I think maybe Paul.
I think Paul definitely could have been described as a Christian zealot.
Yes.
I mean, absolutely. He was extremely
zealous. He had a position of authority and they were challenging his authority.
That's right, yeah.
But then people are going to react, like you say, to different personalities. So God, you know, may have paired them up for a reason, because if you're going to have one that's hardcore pushing and another that's kind of laid back, some people are going to accept that more laid back more than.
Well, we first run into this man, Barnabas, when Paul was returning from the wilderness. And Barnabas went to his side and said, hey, he's okay. He was the one who came alongside of Paul and said, let's give him a chance. Let's be nice to him. So he was the gentle type, I think Barnabas was.
And brought him into the church, convinced people he's not going to kill you. He's not going to haul you off to jail.
Right.
Yep.
That was his role. It was a loving role, a supportive role.
Peacemaker.
Paul, as I said earlier, he didn't care what he might say about it. If the guy ain't going with me, I don't care what he said about us. There you go. And so we have two teams now going out, spreading the word, and God uses that often to do that.
That's interesting.
So they've gone their separate ways now. Well, now Timothy comes along, this young boy. Now we find Paul on his second journey. It began when Paul and Silas passed through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening churches along the way. In Derbe and Lystra, Paul enlisted a young disciple named Timothy, who would become a lifelong fellow worker in the kingdom. His mother was a believing Jew, but his father was Greek. So with many Jews in the area, Paul had Timothy circumcised. Let's talk about that for a minute. Here's this, I will never want to talk to anybody about circumcision. It means nothing. Zero. Nil. Nada. There's no meaning. By the way, I'm uncircumcised too. And so I did some research on it, and maybe you can give me some, what your thoughts are, and we'll talk about why this came about. It seems so un-Paul-like.
It does. Well, especially after, and I don't know what the time sequence is here between
Peter. Between Peter and them?
Well, no, between the council and when Paul meets Timothy and begins this mentorship kind of thing.
That'd so, be a while.
Well, I would think that Paul met Timothy after the council.
Oh, yes.
So, okay, so they've already determined that circumcision is irrelevant.
Right.
Okay. But Paul still has the attitude in his mind, and he tells us in other writings that we need to become all things to all people so we can reach some. So Paul is seeing Timothy in a position where he needs to be able to minister to the Jews and will not be able to. Now, this is confounding to me as well because I don't know how this works as far as interaction. You know, I didn't know if you had to drop your drawers to prove your credentials or whatever. I don't know. I mean, that just doesn't make any sense to me, but.
I guess it's just honesty. Like if somebody asks Timothy, are you circumcised? He can't say no. Right? I mean, he has to be able to honestly say yes.
Yes.
Or else he'd be lying.
Yeah. And I think that's I think that's why Paul has him go ahead and do this, is so he can have contact or interaction with these people that he's needing to minister to.
Like be above reproof.
Right. He doesn't want any stumbling blocks between them and the gospel.
But they've seen the Holy Spirit work over and over and over in the minds, hearts, and spirits of all people. Did they not think that that would be the same way in ministering to the Jews, or because they've rejected him so many times, they thought, well, this is our, let's do whatever we have to do to minister to them.
Yeah, if they had really good Reformed doctrine, they wouldn't have thought that was necessary.
That's right. Because, so they always go
they
to the,
anyway.
They always go to the synagogue when they go into a town, first thing. And you want to, you want to have, build that rapport. You want to have those things in common that you can begin to talk to one another and share the gospel through. Because Timothy has a Jewish mom and wasn't circumcised, that could be an issue that would keep people from hearing the gospel.
There were 2 points that kind of settled in on. One was, and I heard this 2 or 3 years ago, and never heard otherwise. You are a Jew if your mother is Jewish. Not if your dad is Jewish, but if the Judaism is Jewishness is passed down from that mother. Okay? So he had a Jewish mother. And for some reason, when he was 8 years old, he was not circumcised. And so Paul's going to use this young man to teach and preach and spread the gospel to Jews. And they're going to not want to hear anything from an uncircumcised Jew. And so he says, let's just do this. And nobody can throw it as a roadblock, as a rock in the road to stop the spread.
Yeah.
So,
I mean, you see it as a necessary sacrifice by Timothy to be effective in ministry.
So yeah, so with Timothy, it's a missionary issue.
Yes.
But with in Galatians chapter 2, with Titus, it's a gospel issue. Because he's got Greek parents. Both his parents are Greek. There'd be no reason whatsoever for him to be circumcised. Except to add to Christ and to the gospel by being circumcised. So the difference between a missionary issue and a gospel issue, I think. I think that's the issue for Paul.
Well,
but like, up to the Jew, I become Jewish. To the...
Sure, says that all.
Right. Yeah.
It's like going to a country that is Islam, and they require the women to wear this thing from their head to their toes. And if they require it, if Islam requires it, you're over there. you wear it.
Yeah.
It's just that simple. It means nothing to you. It may mean a lot to them, but not to you. And so it had nothing to do with Timothy's salvation. It had nothing to do with supporting circumcision as an extra work that had to be done to be saved, but it was to allow him to minister to other Jewish people.
The gospel makes things much more simple and much more complicated at the same time. Don't you find that that's true? I know what I just said is impossible.
Well,
but it's true. It simplifies, the gospel simplifies things and makes things more complicated simultaneously. Because if you mean, you can't, you know, they're always coming up to Jesus and just saying, wait, you don't mean just love anybody, right? Tell me the rules. Like, who can, am I, do I have to love and who do I not have to love? And Jesus, there's never any rules. It's gospel. It's gospel. It's faith working through love all the time. So there's always that balance, how you do that. It's not, you don't get the rules for everything. Right?
Which simplifies.
Which simplifies. Yeah. But at the same time, that means that you're, there's not, you can't look in, you know, section 122, area, you know, paragraph C, rule 6, for how to apply your life to this situation.
So it's very,
just, God just says, do it. So just take the gospel and put it in here and then live.
So it's very simple. We have two rules.
Yeah.
Love God and love your neighbor.
And so you're always going
to
ask
yourself, how do you love your neighbor? That's what you can make very complicated, or you can just love it.
So you're always having to ask yourself, in this situation right now, what does it look like to love God and love my neighbor? Like right now, what does it look like? Here, in this situation. Here, in this situation. That's what I'm saying. It's, what does it look like for me? What does it look like for you? It may not look the same.
Jelly. The gospel is very simple.
Yeah.
But applying it to life is complicated.
That's right.
Well, and Timothy had to go out there, young man, missionary. And I think Paul's idea was to take away a stumbling block, because right away, if Jews had any idea he was not circumcised and his mother was Jewish, they weren't going to listen.
Right.
And if you're not listening, you're not going to be converted.
Okay, moving along. As Paul and his companions traveled through Phrygia and Galatia, they delivered the decrees from the apostles and elders in Jerusalem. Boy, this letter, an agreement, was very powerful. They strengthened the churches, which grew daily in faith and numbers. And as we get into the next section, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia. With the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul was trying to go one way, and the Holy Spirit was saying, no, go that way, Paul. I want you to go this way. And he was trying to go, no, yes, no. With the guidance of the Holy Spirit, they went to Troas, where Paul had a vision that night of a man over in Macedonia, Greece, pleading with him for help. Concluding that the Lord was calling them to preach the gospel there, Paul and those with him left Troas, accompanied by the author of Acts himself, Dr. Luke. As noted by the first person pronoun plural, we. For the first time in Acts, it didn't say Paul went, Paul did this, or Barnabas. It said we went. And who is the we? We is the writer and Paul. So, Dr. Luke, a Gentile, is not involved.
So here's a good point of for us to remember that how we interpret scripture. Because Paul had a dream and he interpreted the dream to mean he was supposed to do something. That doesn't mean that if we have a dream, we're to automatically, that means God wants us to do what was in the dream.
That probably means you had too many dreams.
You ate sweets too close to dinner or something.
Yeah.
So see, Acts is a narrative. It's telling you this is what happened. It's not giving you direction on, because it happened to Paul, therefore that means. that's what I should do also. It's just telling you this is what happened.
And Paul knew it. He knew it in his spirit, in his heart. Right. This is what I need to do. And when you know it, then you know the Spirit is the one that's guiding you. All right. Where am I?
Well, you're on Galatians 16.
The conversion of Lydia. Interesting point here also. From Troas to Samothrace and then Neapolis, they finally arrived in Philippi, a major city of Macedonia and a Roman colony. Philippi was where Paul's first ministry in Europe began. He's been in Asia Minor this whole time. This is the first city that's considered to be Europe. On the Sabbath, Paul and his companions went down to the river where some women were praying. As Paul spoke, a religious businesswoman named Lydia of Thyatira listened. The Lord opened her heart to accept everything Paul was saying, which resulted in Lydia and her household being baptized. She then persuaded Paul and his companions to stay at her home. It says that the Lord opened her heart. You know, we hear, all you have, just open your heart to the Lord. The Lord opened her heart. And I think the Lord opens our hearts, gives us a new heart transplant, so that we do listen and we do hear, and the shackles from our eyes fall off and we can see what Scripture is saying. The selection of Timothy. Paul and his company were soon followed by a slave girl who was possessed by a spirit of divination that made money for her owners through fortune telling. For days she cried out, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." While what she was saying was true, and is the truth, it annoyed Paul, probably because it was not of her own free will when she was saying that, and he cast the spirit out of her in the name of Jesus. So if Satan was causing this. This angered the girl's masters, who had Paul and Silas beaten and imprisoned. At midnight, while Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns in jail, I can imagine that. An earthquake shook the prison, and the doors flew open, and the chains on every prisoner fell off. Assuming that all the prisoners had fled, the jailer was about to kill himself when Paul stopped him. When the jailer asked what he must do to be saved, Paul and Silas told him to believe in the Lord Jesus, and then proceeded to teach him and his family the Word of God. That same night, the entire family was baptized. Now, this to me is a very, very important part. And I'm talking about going to chapter 16, verse 30. They brought them out and said, "Men, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." 3 verses later, it says, "He rejoiced with his household that he had believed in God." Not believed in the Lord Jesus. They said, "You got to believe in the Lord Jesus." And he said, "Man, we're Christian, we believe in God." What does that tell you? If you want to know one of many, maybe 100 locations in Scripture where it says that Jesus is God, this is one of them. This is what I point to every time.
That's good.
Did you see that?
I never put those together.
Right there.
I'm
going to
put your initials by it.
Right. Do you get a gold star? Right.
Head of the shoulder. I mean, this is in every translation. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved.
That's good.
And he and his household rejoiced because all, with all his household, if they had believed in God. Okay, that's a freebie. In the morning, the magistrates sent word to release Paul and Silas, But Paul demanded a personal release from them, as they were Roman citizens who were beaten and imprisoned without trial. Scared, the magistrates came and pleaded with Paul and Silas, please leave the city, which they did after a short visit to Lydia's house to encourage the Christians there. And they said, please leave us. Get out of here. All right. Now, Paul at Thessalonica. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, not John Mark, continued on the second missionary journey. As they left Philippi, they traveled through Amphipolis, arriving at Thessalonica. Paul saw the Jewish synagogue. He found a Jewish synagogue there, and for three Sabbaths in a row, reasoned with them from the scriptures. He taught them that Jesus had suffered and died, and then he was raised from the dead, and proclaimed to them that Jesus was the Christ. Some Jews and a large number of Greeks believed and joined them. The Jews who did not believe became envious of the success of this gospel message. They set out to create a mob and enrage them against Paul and Silas, but they couldn't find them. So they took Jason and some of the new believers to the rulers of the city, claiming that they had harbored Paul and his companions who were acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there was another king, Jesus. The crowd and the city rulers were incited. They tried to depict Paul and Silas as revolutionaries against Caesar. After Jason and the others posted bail, the people of the city and the judges released them. I don't know if they ever got the money back. They got out of town. Paul.
I saw a lot of familiar activity as to what we've seen in the news the past couple of weeks.
Now we go to Paul and Berea. The new converts sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, about 50 miles away. They went to the Jewish synagogue, where they always go, and found the people to be receptive to the gospel. They were willing to study the scriptures to determine the truth. Many believed. When word got back to Thessalonica, Jews traveled to Berea to stir up the city against them. The Christians sent Paul away to Athens, but Silas and Timothy remained at Berea. Paul requested that they come quickly and join him in Athens. So he just goes from town to town to town. Now he's down at Athens, a major city. Paul at Athens. When he arrived in Athens, Paul's spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Again, he went to the synagogue daily to reason with the Jew and Gentile worshipers. He also reasoned with others in the marketplace each day. This created an opportunity to speak with the philosophers who were Epicureans and Stoics and others who had different beliefs and no beliefs. He went to speak to the philosophers about Jesus and his resurrection. They ridiculed him, calling him a dreamer. Somebody had come to life again. Others thought he was talking about some foreign god or foreign religion. But they invited him to speak to the forum at Mars Hill. This was the place of the supposed experts of philosophy and religion in Athens. What an opportunity. The people who sit around all day long and argue and discuss the latest ideas. He spoke to them by finding common ground in which he could talk about the gospel. He keyed in on the inscription. There was a statue there, and it said, to the unknown God. Paul told them that this was the true God that they had been worshiping and didn't even know it. Paul also referred to the saying of their own poets, for we are also his offspring. In other words, we're the offspring of this God. He pointed out that since we were the offspring of God, God would not be made of gold or silver or stone by human artists. In other words, you've got all these gold and silver and stone statues. You can't be, God's not that, so you can't be that either. Paul then taught them about repentance and judgment. He said Christ would be the judge and that Christ was raised from the dead. Some mocked Paul at the saying. Others wanted to hear more about this later. Some believed and joined him. What's interesting to me, and has always been about Athens, a major city We did not know if there was ever a church formed there. At all these other locations, there were churches. But we never hear another word, not one other word, about Adventists. And I don't know why. Maybe there was no need to. I'm sure there was a church that was formed there. You ever thought about that?
I see one of the examples, I mean, Paul practicing what he preached. Because basically he became an articulate scholar to the articulate scholars. Mm-hmm. In the area. I mean, he used their communication style and that kind of stuff.
He didn't insult them and say, you're wrong. He said, you don't know this God? Let me tell you, this is the true God that you've been looking for. You've been worshiping this idol. This is not an idol of this God. So now he goes down to Corinth. Okay? So we know all about Corinth. First 18 verses. Paul then left Athens and went to Corinth, which was not too far away. He found Aquila and Priscilla there and stayed and worked with them since they were also tent makers. Aquila and Priscilla had been expelled from Rome, kicked out, because Claudius Caesar had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. During this, so they'd gone from Rome over to Corinth. During this time, Paul taught in the synagogue, here's the synagogue again, and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. Silas and Timothy, who were left behind, then joined Paul at Corinth, coming from Macedonia. Paul taught the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. They opposed him. Paul told him, your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. So they always went to the Jews first. They said, get out of here. And he says, thank you. I'm going to the Gentiles. That's what he was called to do. Paul then went to Justice's house, which was next to the synagogue. That's interesting. Next door. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue and his household, believed. Well, he was kicked out of the synagogue, but the leader of the synagogue believed in his household. Many Corinthians believed and were baptized. Then the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, encouraging him to be bold and to continue to speak, for the Lord would be with him. He continued teaching there another year and a half. The Jews then took Paul before the proconsul of Achaia, Gallio, charging that he persuades men to worship God contrary to the law of Moses. Gallio refused to hear them out, since their grievance was about a bunch of questions of semantics and personalities and silly Jewish law. He said, I don't care about your laws and all your silly rules. He drove them out of his courtroom. He said, get out of here. Okay? Now see, Paul was protected again and his companions one more time. And then a little side note, next week we're going to start 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, may have been written during this time. We'll study these books, beginning next week. So there's theology that's being introduced that we wouldn't have known about if we had followed Paul's travels. We see how the Spirit guides him as the Spirit guides us when we are walking in the Spirit. If you're not walking in the Spirit, then don't expect the Spirit to. Well, you may be trying to guide you, but you're not a follower. That's what this is about. 8 o'clock.
That was good.
Shall we close? Yeah, we're going to find out about Moses and the circumcision, right?
Is that my homework?
It's there.
Okay.
I mean, they almost killed both Moses.
The Egyptians practiced circumcision too.
Did they?
Yeah.
Did they really? Yeah.
At least that's what Google said.
Well, let's pray we'll be on our way. Father, we find that every time we open your word, we are taught new things, new ways to love you, new ways to love each other. And those are the two commands that you give us to every one of us. Thank you that you opened the door, the Gentiles, for us to become believers. Thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.